Well, we're in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, and I'll just read the closing verses as well. You remember Dan finished at the point, verse 34, that the Pharisees cast the blind man who had been healed out of the synagogue. They cast him from their presence. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." My title tonight is "Seeing is Believing." And perhaps there is a question mark at the end of that. Is seeing believing? Seeing is believing. Did you, in the last few weeks, see that amazing YouTube clip that was later on the news of a woman, Joanna Milne, age 41, who came to hear for the first time in her life? She had been deaf from birth, and because of cochlear implants, she heard for the first time, and it was filmed, the emotion of her hearing words, the words of the nurse. And I've no doubt that even now she is tuning in to the noise of words and song and birds and a train going by and all kinds of different sounds. Millions of people viewed that, the amazing experience of that woman who had been deaf from birth, and at that moment she came to hear for the first time. Not only was it an emotional experience for her, but for many who viewed it. And it reminded me of this passage. And this experience by this blind man. I hadn't quite noticed the fact before that it said, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He hadn't lost his sight. He'd never had it. He had never seen anything. Not only was he not able to see anything, he was not even able to imagine what things would look like, as it might be true of somebody who lost his sight. And a man like this, all he could do in that society was to beg. And in chapter 8, we read that Jesus went out of the temple, and it was on the Sabbath, and I've no doubt that this man was fairly near to the temple, begging of those who are coming to the temple to worship, thinking there will be rich pickings. I might do well if I'm there at the temple begging. And Jesus this day passed him, passed by and saw him. And his attention must have been, and I'm going to entitle this part of my sermon, "Seeing for the First Time." Seeing for the first time. Jesus, no doubt, noticed him, and the disciples perhaps noticed that Jesus had noticed him. And for them, it's a theological question. Who sinned? Was it this man or possibly his parents? You know, it's so sad that when there is misfortune, we mess about with words. when terrible tragedies happen, there's discussion about who's to blame rather than how we can help. And it's right that suffering has come about in the world because of sin, and sometimes there's a fairly close connection. But more often than not, the connection is very loose and tenuous. It's because there is sin in the world, it means that suffering will fall indiscriminately upon all kinds of people and places. Because of the curse of the fall and so on and so forth. But here are the disciples thinking, well, you know, this man is in this state. Is it because of his own sin? And then somebody might have said, well, hold on, he's been blind from birth. Oh, well, in that case then, perhaps it's his parents. Perhaps this is the judgment that falls on the next generation from his parents. And so there they are in this leisurely argument. And what is Jesus' view? It is so different. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He knew what he was going to do, and the Lord Jesus Christ was so positive. And what an encouragement to anyone who is suffering or has a disability or a difficulty or has health issues, that the works of God might be revealed or displayed in him. The Lord Jesus says this is God's opportunity to work in this man's life. And Jesus goes on to say, and we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. When we had an elders' meeting, deacons' meeting this week, Tim took these words, and I said to him, hold on, you're pinching my sermon from Sunday night. And it was lovely that we were on that same wavelength. He was saying, look, there are things to do. There is a work to be done. And dear friend, tonight, that's true of elders and deacons, and all of us indeed. There is a gospel work to be done, preaching the gospel, and all that is involved in the Christian life and service. Time is short. We often say, don't we, well, the years have gone by so quickly. You see a photograph of yourself and you think, is that me? I look so young. The years have flown by. And the time is short, no matter what age you are. And Jesus says, we work while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. A laborer works during the daytime, sleeps at night. Here's a picture. The gospel works while there is opportunity. While there is day, there is darkness coming. And for Jesus, of course, it would be his death was on the horizon. So what did he do? He, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Mud and spit, what great medicine. Mud and spit, and there is Jesus drawing attention to what he's doing. And then he spreads the mud on this man's eyes. Well, he's never going to get better, is he? Not only is he blind from birth, he's now got mud on his eyes. He's never going to see. What is he doing? Remember that God formed man from the dust of the earth. And the Lord Jesus draws attention to what he is doing. And he puts mud on his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John adds, which means sent. He wants us to understand something. Tim last Sunday mentioned the significance of the word sent in David's life. And here is the sent one sending this man to a pool called sent. He is sent to be healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sent one who dealt with this man and helped him. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Seeing for the first time. Above all else, can we just rejoice in the experience of this man tonight? Can we just think of Joanna Milne, how wonderful for her? Think of this poor man, how absolutely wonderful for him. You almost feel you're there, don't you? Seeing him, he's gone to the pool, to Siloam, and does he think it's going to happen? He must believe that he's obeying the message. He's doing what he's been told to do. And as the water filters away from his eyes, he is able to see for the very first time. Well, let's now look at the healed man. Let's see the healed man. Seeing the healed man. And there is no other passage in the New Testament that is so graphic and detailed as this single miracle, and all the questions and all the comments and the examination of its reality and who this man is and who is it that's healed him. It really is a very detailed account. So now the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? They can't get over it. He's so different. They think it can't be him. It's somebody like him. We remember this man sitting on the ground with sightless eyes, looking downwards with his hand out. There was that bundle of humanity on the floor. And now here's a man who looks you in the eye, looks you in the face. It's not him. Oh, yes, somebody says. It's him. No, it's not him. It's somebody who looks like him. It can't be him. And he kept saying, in other words, he said more than once, I am the man. How many times did he have to say it? They're talking to one another. Hey, look at me. I am the man. Yes, that's me. Yes, I used to sit on the ground. Yes, I used to beg. It's me. I'm the man. I was listening to the radio this week, and there was a popular song to do with the football called I'm from Wigan, me, taking an expression, speaking of oneself. And I was reminded again of this. It's me. That's who I am. I'm the man. And so they're asking him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, and notice this, he just says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. There were things he knew and things he didn't know. And he tells the story so simply. He put mud in my eyes, I went, I washed, and here I am, I can see. And then we look at those who refuse to see. Those who refuse to see. They brought him to the Pharisees, verse 13, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Aha, they've got him now. The Sabbath day, he's healed on the Sabbath day. Was that why Jesus deliberately made mud? Because he's working on the Sabbath day. He's working, he's doing something he shouldn't do. The fact that he healed the man was incidental. Here is Jesus, they've got him. He was working on the Sabbath day by making the mud and putting it on the man's eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. He's getting even more concise and brief. In other words, I've said the story before. I can't make it simpler. Put mud on my eyes, I went, I washed, I see. And they said, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Nothing to do with this man's blindness or the miracle of healing or the joy. They couldn't enter into the joy of this man, the amazing experience he'd had. He's broken the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Quite right. They are asking, one or two are asking questions. And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Notice the progressive revelation. Notice that he said initially a man called Jesus. But now under examination, he realizes that the person who's done this to him could be nothing less than a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. They could not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who'd received his sight. Right, we'll get the truth from them, won't we? They'll tell us now, is this all a charade? Is this man really, perhaps he's never been really blind, or perhaps he's been begging and this is his way of getting by. You know, he's pretended he's been blind. So they called the parents and said, is this your son? Or is it somebody like him, in other words? His parents answered, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He's an adult, he can speak for himself. Now, why did they say this? Well, they knew the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. You see, there's this talk nowadays of questioning under torture. It's no good at all asking questions of somebody who is being tortured. They'll tell you exactly what they want, what you want them to say. And here, these people, they're afraid of. So they shift the blame. They say, ask him himself. Oh, we don't know. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was blind. But how it's happened, we don't know. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They were refusing to see. And then the next section, seeing the truth. Seeing the truth, and they called the man a second time. They called him, they don't see the truth, but he does. They said, give glory to God. That doesn't mean to say give glory to God because you've been healed. It says, tell us the truth now. Be honest now. Give God the glory. It's an expression. Give God the glory. Confess the truth. In other words, the truth they particularly wanted. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. If you're a Christian, this is the basic your basic testimony and mine. I was once blind, and now I see. They said to him, what did he say to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, and not only does he take a stand here now under this interrogation? But he's witty as well. He says, do you want to become his disciples? I've told you already who it is that's healed me. I've told you about him. Do you want to be his disciples? And of course, that made them so angry. He takes a stand, and then they reviled him. When people lose an argument, they very often become abusive and swear and get angry and worked up because they're losing the reasoning and the argument. And they reviled him. We're disciples of Moses. You're his disciple. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he's from, don't know anything about him. And then he says to them again, you don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. It's a direct challenge, isn't it, to them. He takes a stand for Jesus in verse 30. And then he says, if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. In Psalm 66, verse 18, God does not listen to sinners. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And this man knows these principles. And so they throw him out of the synagogue. They expel him. But let me come to the end of the story. Seeing the healer himself. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? No, sir, who is he? Where will I find him? And Jesus reveals himself to this man. You have heard him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Now, most of those people, perhaps here, who've become Christians, that revelation has been progressive in your life. It didn't all happen in a moment. There was a time when you were interested. You'd have said, a man called Jesus. Then you might have said, well, he's a prophet. He must have been a prophet. And perhaps you came to the point where you said, oh, he's more than a prophet. And then you came to realize he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And finally, you called him Lord and worshipped him. Now, is that how you became a Christian? Is there someone here who's on that journey? You believe a lot, but you haven't yet come to worship him. The Lord Jesus has come into your life as he did to this man. You've been blind from birth. We all are blind from birth in a spiritual sense. And we can only see spiritual truth when Jesus reveals it to us by his Spirit. The Bible is about revelation. I'm not talking about the last book in the Bible. I'm talking about God revealing himself, God opening our eyes, God helping us to see who Jesus is and what he has done. And our story is the story of this man. You know, there we are, beggars, sinners. People can ask questions about, was it this man or his parents? We might as well say, well, it was my sin. My sin, I can't see because of my own sin. And God, in his mercy, passed by and stopped and came to us through the ministry of the word, and our eyes were opened, and we began to see the Lord Jesus is a Savior. He's our Lord. He died for me on Calvary. He rose again from the dead. He lives ever to intercede for me and to take me to be with himself in glory. Do you know, I wonder about this man. We don't see him again in the New Testament, and yet I've absolutely no doubt that he became a disciple and followed the Lord Jesus. I ask myself, did he bring his parents to the Lord? Did he help save his unbelieving or his fearful parents? who said, "We don't know, ask him. It's something for him, not for us." Did he win them to the Lord? Did he say to them, "Come and meet my Lord, my Savior"? Tonight, dear friend, oh, may God be revealed to you in Jesus. And you know, if you don't believe, it's because you're being willfully blind. It's because you don't want to believe. You are like the Pharisees. Let's change the subject. Let's ask another question. Let's argue about something else. Let's argue about all kinds of teachings and doctrines, because we don't really want to see what is staring us in the face. This man's eyes, don't know whether they were blue, brown, or green, or whatever color they were, would be looking at these Pharisees, and they just can't come to believe that he's been healed. It's got to be somebody else. It's got to be a pretense. It can't be real. Because Jesus is a sinner and he's broken the Sabbath. Whereas this man starts from the other end. He says, "I have been healed. He put mud on my eyes. I went to the pool. I washed and I see. One thing I know, that once I was blind, now I see." That's where I start. "And because I believe that, I come to believe in the Son of Man. And I say, Lord, I believe." And what is the response? The only response he can have or give is to worship him. Tonight, may we truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Oh, wonderful news of that woman who received her hearing. Wonderful that this man should receive his sight. And I pray tonight that someone here may receive their spiritual sight for the first time.